I invite you to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14 in our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. And when you find your place there, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 10, if you would, hold a place in John chapter 10. And later during the during our study together, we're going to look over at some verses that Jesus speaks in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 26, I believe. So I am reading from the English Standard Version, and if you do not have a Bible, we have some here in our vestibule. We also have some in our overflow areas, and we would love for you to pick up a Bible today as our gift to you so that you might be able to go home and read it and study it as well. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 10, if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? Jesus, continuing to teach, he says this, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Thank you. God's people will never be lost. Speaking of eternal lostness, God's people will never be lost. As we always do, let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, we bow our heads now as we have been able to sing and together and to hear truths declared in song, your promise to come, and in just a few weeks we will celebrate that Christ has come. With eyes of faith, we look to the day when Christ returns again to take all of his sheep, all of his children, all of his people to glory with him. We have an everlasting hope. Christ, our risen Savior who lives again, will come and gather us to himself that we might live with him forever. We have a hope that lies beyond this life, that lies beyond our circumstances, beyond the day to day, that spills over and reaches into eternity, life forevermore. And we have all of this hope and all of this promise because of Christ. We love him, we praise him, and worship him today. And we thank you, Father, that we have right here in our possession the very words of Christ, the scripture in our own language, that we might see and hear and understand the words of Christ and the promise and the truths that are given to us who hold Christ dear. The very assurance that we need of our salvation. That when we come to that moment in this life that we are slipping from this life into the next life, that we will not be lost, unaccounted for, away. There is great comfort, there is great peace in this passage for us who believe, and there is wondrous invitation for those of us who may be gathered on campus or watching online who are not in Christ, who have not given our lives to Christ. What a wondrous invitation that is extended to us today, that we might come and find in Him all that we need for now and forever. So we ask for your help. Father, take your word and bury it in our hearts and in our lives and our minds, and draw us to yourself. Make us more like Christ. Bring a great harvest and fruit and evidence in our lives of faith. Stretch us and grow us, that our affections may deepen for you, that our lives may be changed into your likeness, that you might build your church. We look to you. We lean upon you, Father. We are depending on you to give us what we need today. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first section, just to recap where we are in verse 10, the first section of Matthew 18 is instruction. In those first six verses, Jesus is teaching that we must humble ourselves like children are humble. We must understand our dependence, our reliance, our complete, utter looking to God instead of ourselves in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must repent of our self-sufficiency and our own goodness and our own morals and our own worth and our own merit, looking to ourselves. And we must realize that we are utterly dependent upon God to save us, to forgive us, to cleanse us of our sins, to make us His own, to bring us into His kingdom, and to keep us forevermore. The second section, then, that we studied last week, beginning in verses 7 through 9, that section is a warning. As Jesus is teaching on us being humble as children to enter the kingdom of heaven, he mentions temptation in that first section. And so in the second section, he follows up that theme of temptation with a stern and a startling warning concerning temptation. First of all, he speaks to the tempter and he warns those who would tempt the people of God to stray, to doubt, to disbelieve. They stand under the judgment of God because they are attacking God by attacking His people, His children, His sheep. And that in order for us as God's people to win against temptation, because they are so loud and they are so strong and they are so many, that we must take drastic measures, life-altering measures, in order to avoid being enslaved to sin. And in order to avoid facing eternal ruin. Now this third section then that Jesus follows up really answers a major question that the second section would raise. If temptations are sure to come, and Jesus says they're necessary, it is necessary that temptations come in verse 7. If temptations are sure to come, and Jesus says they are, and if we as believers, we all confess that we still sin, we still fall short of the glory of God, we still from time to time are prone to be given in to temptation rather than resist. If all of these things are true, how will we escape eternal ruin? Jesus speaks in the previous passage of eternal fire twice. We may argue and dispute the existence of hell, the reality of hell. Jesus had no dispute about it in his mind at all. He teaches on eternal fire, eternal hell, eternal condemnation under the weight and judgment of our own sin and rebellion against God. He teaches on that more than any other subject that we have recorded in his words. So if the end of giving in to temptation, being captured by temptation and sin, is eternal ruin, and we've all given in to temptation from time to time, will we be lost too? Well, the Bible answers that question in several ways, doesn't it? I mean, there's many ways that question is answered for believers. But we're going to look at these two that Jesus is providing right here. First of all, as we saw last week, Jesus teaches that true believers, those who are truly in the faith and following Christ, will eventually sever their ties to sin. In fact, that's how you recognize true faith from unbelief or a false profession of faith. That's the major difference between true belief and unbelief. Unbelief will embrace sin, continue to enjoy sin, rationalize sin, excuse sin, make room for sin, twist Scripture even, deny Scripture even, in order to maintain sin. Unbelief will do whatever it has to do to continue to enjoy its sin, because that's where it's finding its joy and happiness. But true belief has embraced the Savior. True belief has embraced true joy and everlasting happiness and eternal peace, and therefore will not dwell in sin long. Oh, we fall from time to time. We sin. But a true believer can't enjoy it, can't dwell in it. A true believer will grieve. A true believer will be convicted. A true believer will be miserable as he continues to chase sin rather than embrace the Savior. So it won't be long before the true believer will repent and turn to God for forgiveness and restoration. A true believer will begin to sever things in his life, even hurtful things, costly things. But the ultimate reason, that's kind of the evidence of who's truly believing and who's not. But the ultimate reason true believers will not be continuously enslaved to sin and living a life of ongoing sin and resistance to God's will is because God is keeping us. The ultimate reason why we are saved is because God is saving us. Our salvation is not in our hands. It's in the hands of our God. That's why we as Baptists have the doctrine of what we call eternal security. We are secure forever in Him. If we are in Him, we are forever in Him. We have this saying common among Baptists, right? Once saved, always saved. I always tweak that a little bit. If saved, always saved. If saved. Now, what do you mean, if saved? Well, we go back to the evidence, true belief, unbelief. So if we are truly in Christ, if we have embraced Christ, if we are following Christ, we are saved forevermore. Why? Because God is saving us. That's why we believe in the perseverance of the saints. God's people will never be lost because God will never lose them. That's the thrust of this passage. God's people will never be lost because God will never lose them. If you are truly in Christ, if you are truly saved, born again, following the Lord, you cannot lose your salvation simply because it's not yours to lose. God saved you. It's His salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. He is keeping you, and He will never lose you. In our passage today, Jesus answers the question, what about believers who sin? By pointing us, the first thing He does is point us to the Father in heaven. So let's look at this passage together under these three points. Number one, God's care is all-encompassing. God's care for us is all-encompassing. He says in verse 10, do not despise one of these little ones. Now again, through this whole chapter, Jesus is using the language of children to figuratively speak of believers. He says in the passage, those who believe in me. So he's speaking of believers in the language of children, illustrating that we've got to be like children. We've got to be humble and dependent and repentant like children. He says, don't despise believers. Don't despise them either because they are believers. We are despised many times because we are believers, because of the things that we hold dear, because of our convictions of Scripture and Christ and salvation and eternity. We are laughed at, we are scorned, we are mocked because of the things that we hold dear. Jesus says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, sometimes because we believe and sometimes because we are prone to stray. Even as Christians, this is the greatest argument against Christianity, right? Well, I would believe in Christianity if it weren't for so many Christians. Because so many of them don't live what they profess. That's the nature of sin. That's the nature of this world. We're never going to be sinless. We're never going to be perfect. There will always be those among us who are not truly of us. We are prone to stray because we are sinners. Jesus says, don't look down on your brother or your sister who sins. Don't look down with judgment or condemnation. Do not scorn your brothers and sisters who may be straying. In fact, the next section of Matthew 18, Lord willing, if we arrive there in the very next section, Jesus is giving us instruction on how we are to respond to a brother and sister who sins. So don't despise him. That's what you're not supposed to do. The next section of Matthew 18 is what you are supposed to do when a brother or sister sins. But Jesus says, do not despise them. And then he gives the reason, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Did that get your attention? The angels in heaven. Who are the angels? The angels are messengers of God. They worship God. They battle evil forces. They carry out God's will. We see all these things in Scripture. And one of their primary duties, now it's not the duty of an angel, by the way. I don't believe they're tiny, you know, unclothed babies with wings flying around, fluttering around, you know, shooting arrows, and I don't believe there's Cupids. They are mighty. The Scripture calls them the armies of heaven. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of the mighty armies of heaven. They are warriors. They are messengers. They battle. They carry out God's will. And one of their primary duties is to keep watch over God's little ones. That's God's people. That's you. That's me. Psalm 91 verse 11 says this, for he will command his angels, concerning you, that's believers, to guard you in all your ways. That's what Jesus is saying. For I tell you, in heaven, their angels see the face of my Father who is in heaven. God's heavenly ambassadors are keeping watch over his people. Now, the point in bringing up angels is not so that we would all get enthralled today with angelology and go look on books and do research and begin to be all enthralled and captivated with angels. The point is not to draw us into angels. The point is to draw us into the Father, right? to see what the Father is doing on our behalf. Every time the Bible, by the way, every time in the Bible a believer sees an angel and thinks he should begin worshiping the angel says, stop, don't do that. Worship God and Him alone. We're not to get caught up in trying to figure out everything about demons and angels. That's the spiritual realm. God has revealed to us in Scripture all that we need to know. They exist. They are there. And a mighty fortress is our God. God's got the spiritual, unseen, invisible realm covered. It is our responsibility to live in this world according to the things that we do know, that God has revealed. And the point is this, we can be assured that God's care for us as His people is all-encompassing. He knows everything about us, even the number of hairs on our head, Jesus says. He sees everything about us, even down to the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, Jesus reveals. And He watches over us for our good, even to the point of dispatching His heavenly army to surround us, to watch over us. We are never out of His sight, out of His reach, out of His protection, out of His mind, out of His care. You can be assured, believer, that you will never stray or drift too far from the Lord, because He never loses sight of precisely, exactly where you are. And I'm not just speaking geography. I'm speaking spiritually. God knows precisely. We all know that you're in church, that I'm in church. God knows where we are spiritually. And I don't know that for you, and you don't know that for me, but God knows. Our angels always see the face of the Father in heaven. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, don't despise one of God's children, because God really loves them. God really loves His people. Don't despise them. Don't criticize them. Don't judge them. Don't condemn them. Don't look down on them and scorn them and mock them and mistreat them. Don't dare do it. God loves them. The angels are theirs. Which brings us to the parable now that Jesus tells. When God's people are distracted, because we will be distracted, and we are distracted, temptations from within and from without. When God's people are distracted by temptation, when God's people do begin to drift, and we do drift, worldly philosophies, worldly thinking clouds our mind, emotions, feelings cloud our vision, our hearts. When God's people begin to drift from His will, what does God do? What does God do when one of His sheep begin to stray? And then Jesus tells this parable. Don't despise these little ones, because God cares for them in every way imaginable. God really loves them. You better not despise them. And He tells this story, which is our second point. God's grace is unrelenting. In verses 12 through 13. So in this parable, this shepherd, he goes after his straying sheep and he brings it back to the fold. And that reminds me of the most well-known psalm of all, right? Is Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And remember how that psalm closes in verse 6. "Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall" what? "Follow me." Those are attributes of the Lord, goodness and mercy. In other words, the Lord, surely the Lord, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. ever. Now, how do I know? You see what the psalmist says there? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be with the Lord forever. How do I know with absolute certainty that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever? How do I answer that question with 100% assurance? Here's why. Because surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's how I know I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The shepherd will go after his sheep. This is of course, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so we're looking at a human shepherd here, aren't we? And we're looking at a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He will not lose a single sheep. Now, a lazy shepherd might, right? This is not a lazy shepherd. Jesus says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? That's a good shepherd. He's not a lazy shepherd. A lazy shepherd might reason, well, I still have 99. And I don't want to get up and walk around, go somewhere. No, I'll just stay. I see these 99. It's not, losing one's not a big deal. But Psalm 23 reminds us what? God is not a lazy shepherd. When he is our shepherd, we shall not want. This shepherd goes. He's got 99 sheep that are fine, but he goes. He leaves them on the mountain and he goes in search of just that one. Just that one. Remember, Jesus is trying to tell us how much God loves his people. Given an illustration for us to understand God's all-encompassing care for his people. This shepherd will leave 99 perfectly good sheep to go find one. To go find one. The Father is that kind of shepherd that goes and searches and finds that straying sheep and then rejoices to bring it home. This parable, those parables are meant to illustrate spiritual truths, right? Well, in the parable, that good shepherd is illustrating God, the Lord, our good shepherd. But it's also illustrating we as the sheep, isn't it? The Lord is that kind of shepherd and we are that kind of sheep. Here's how you find yourself. Here's how I find myself in this parable. We are not the 99 on the mountains. We are the one that has gone astray. That's who we are. We roam. We roam. We are so prone to think we can find greener pastures outside of God's will and purpose. Again, if temptation wasn't alluring and enticing, it wouldn't be temptation. We are prone to wander. We are prone to roam. We are prone to grow spiritually dull and apathetic and sleepy and spiritually asleep and spiritually out of tune and just coast and just go with the flow, never minding what is happening around us in terms of eternity. We are so prone to drift and to sleep and to stray. The hymn writer said it well, didn't he? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Sheep roam and sheep wander. That's what they do. But the shepherd is unrelenting in his grace to never lose a single sheep. It's the grace of God that continues to follow after us and pull us back in. Now, there is one difference between this, you know, a parable and spiritual truth. It's never, everything is never one-to-one. There is a difference here between the human shepherd and God the shepherd. Jesus says of this human shepherd, if he finds that sheep, if he finds it, he's going to bring it back and he's going to rejoice. Now, this is a human shepherd, so if he finds it, he may search, he may try. He may not find that straying sheep. He may be too late. The wolves may have already had their feast, but God, on the other hand, never fails to find his sheep. For that, let's look to John 10. And beginning in verse 26, Jesus is speaking of himself as being the good shepherd in this passage. Beginning in verse 26, he says, "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." So just quickly, are you, if you're asking, am I following Jesus or not? Well, do you believe in him? "But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." God's sheep, they hear Christ, they know Christ, they follow Christ. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father," here it is, "who have given them to me is greater than all, and no one," that's, that all is everyone, "and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The good shepherd. God never fails to find and restore any of his sheep. No one will take them out of his hand. God in his grace will hunt down his straying sheep and bring them back rejoicing. And to that we say, amen. He will bring us back. Now last week, remember we spoke of Adam and Eve. They provide actually an illustration of this truth for us. Last week we talked about Adam and Eve when we talked about the nature of temptations. What did God do? Remember we talked about them being tempted and falling into temptation. But what did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? What did God do when they strayed from his will? This is the first occasion in Genesis 3 is the first occasion of one of God's sheep straying from the fold. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 says, God came to them walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He went to find his straying sheep. They knew God was coming. They hid themselves. God came walking, and he called out to them because they were trying to hide from them. They were in sin now, so they were hiding from God. And God called out, "Where are you?" And verse 21 says God made for, after he spoke to them of their falling into sin and of the consequences of their sin, the Bible says in verse 21 of Genesis 3 that God made for Adam and Eve garments of skin and clothed them to cover their nakedness. So what happened? The first time God's sheep went astray, sin entered creation and it brought with it death. Sin never comes alone, by the way. Sin never hangs out by itself. It always brings death with it. And Adam and Eve would now physically die. They would surely die, and they would lose so much because of their sin. The consequences of their sin would remain. They would be cast out of the garden. The toil would become hard. The childbearing and raising would become difficult. Sin would infiltrate all of creation, and they spiritually fail. And Adam and Eve began to taste spiritual death. What it meant to be separate from God, not in fellowship with God, but hiding from God, sinning against God, disobeying God, rebelling against God, facing the consequences, facing God. But God, in his unrelenting grace, would make a way. We first, in those first glimpses of Genesis, we see this, the theme, the biblical theme of sacrificial, substitutionary system being introduced. Because God made a way. God killed an animal and took the skins of that animal and covered Adam and Eve. First thing to die in God's perfect creation after sin enters is an animal, so that God might cover them in their sin. When Adam and Eve looked upon a dead carcass, it must have been shocking to them. That's the first time they'd ever seen death. And it began to sink into them, and they began to realize Satan is a liar, and sin does come with a price. What God did there in the garden in providing for Adam and Eve so that they might not be spiritually, eternally lost, he made a covering for them. A sacrificial, substitutionary death occurred so that they would not die forevermore. And what God did there in the garden was foreshadowing what he would do in the fullness of time by sending his son. This is what Christmas is about. Christ comes from heaven to be the perfect final sacrifice. That's why he dies on the cross. That's why the manger ends at the cross and goes on then to the empty tomb. Christ is the perfect final sacrifice for each and every one of his people, that we might then be clothed, just as God clothed Adam and Eve. We are then clothed in the righteousness of Christ, the garment of Christ, if you will. That our sin now in Christ is covered, it's atoned, that we too, although we deserve death because before we were made sheep, we were against God, and as God's sheep, we continue to stray. We deserve eternal condemnation, but through Christ, provision has been made. We are clothed in his righteousness. He forgives our sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that although we deserve eternal death, we might live with God forever. Oh, the grace of God, the good shepherd, will never lose a single sheep. And then the last point, number three, God's will is unchangeable. God's people will never be lost because God's care is all-encompassing, God's grace is unrelenting, and God's will is unchangeable. And so Jesus says, here's the conclusion, verse 14, Jesus saying, this is the point of this story I just told you. The point is this, so the point is, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He's like that shepherd I just told you about. He will go to whatever length it takes in his grace to bring that sheep home, because it is not his will to lose a single one, not a single one. That is the will of God, to not lose one of his people. For a believer, a true believer, to be eternally lost, for a believer to lose his salvation, the will of God would have to break. The will of God that sustains all creation in this moment, that gives you your next breath, God's will sustains us. God's will keeps us. God's will preserves us. God's will saves us. If you love Jesus, if you follow Jesus, if you have embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, you cannot be lost. Why? Because God is keeping you. Rejoice. Rejoice, dear believer, and doubt not, worry not, fret not over your eternal state. If you are in Christ, you cannot be lost. It is not the will of the Father in heaven. It can't happen. Now, for the true believer, here's a test if you are truly in the faith. For the true believer, to really understand, to let that sink in, that you cannot be lost. You cannot face eternal ruin because you are in Christ and God is keeping you. You cannot lose your salvation. For a true believer, when he understands that, when that sinks into his soul, that is not, hear me well, that is not a license to go and sin as we please. You see, that's the thinking of the false professor. That's the thinking of the unbeliever. In fact, I must confess, that was my thinking before Christ converted me in 1987 when I was 15 years old. I always thought growing up in church, if I'm going to heaven, I can do what I want to. Which is exactly what the Bible says you're gonna think if you're not really in Christ. Nobody told me that, by the way. I'm telling you, I'm your pastor. I love you. I want to see you in heaven forever. Paul says in Romans 6, shall we sin then that grace may abound? Shall we sin as much as we want because we want to show we can't be lost? He says, by no means. That's how the false professor responds to God's grace. Well, if I got God's grace, if I can't be lost, then I'm going to sin as much as I want. I'm going to enjoy my sin as much as I possibly can enjoy it. You know why he says that? Because that's what he truly loves. That's what he truly wants. He doesn't want Christ. He just wants Christ to get him to heaven. He wants sin. That's what sinners do. Sinners love sin. Christians love Christ. The true believer hears of God's unrelenting grace, God's unchanging will to save him, that he is safe. Christ has paid the price. And even though he's a wretched sinner that I am, Paul says, he responds, the true believer responds in verses 8 and 9 of this. He starts removing a hand, starts removing a foot, starts gouging out an eye. He wants to get as far away from sin as he possibly can. When he understands God has saved him in such a way, him, me, God has saved me in such a way, the most undeserving of all, Paul says, I agree. He has saved me in such a way I cannot be lost. We don't respond by sinning as much as we can. We respond with humble gratitude, thanksgiving, love of the Lord, zeal for his holiness, love of his people, zeal for his glory. How can we sin against so gracious a Savior? Dear believer, we conclude this way. The three things for us as those who are in Christ: have assurance in your salvation. God cannot lose you, will not lose you. Rejoice in your salvation. He is your shepherd. You shall not want. And then from our previous passage, make war on your sin. Don't war against each other. Don't war against people. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Make war on our sin, that God might be glorified in his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the precious promise that you love us too much to fail us. You love us too much to lose us. We are not to despise your people because you care for them. Your grace is unrelenting toward them. You will not lose them in Christ. So all of us who are in Christ today, we want to give you thanksgiving. We want to give you worship. We want to give you our lives. And if you are not in Christ Jesus, you may have this hope today. Trust in him. Believe in him. Run to him. Let go of this life. Let go of yourself. Let go of everything else and cling to Christ as Savior and Lord. And he will forgive and he will cleanse and he will be your Savior and he will enter your life and make you new and you will have a home forever in glory. That is the message of the gospel. That is the message of the scripture. May it be the message of our lives, each and every one. It is in Christ we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.